Hey friends, good morning. You will have to bear with me this morning because I don't know what is happening, but actually about 30 minutes ago, just sitting here as we were praying, listening to the band worship, I don't know if I ate something. Stomach kind of flu has come over me. So if I run out in the last second, it's not the Holy Spirit come upon me. It's something else, but yeah, so that's what's going on. Just to introduce myself, my name's Kelly, and I am one of the pastors at Southlands Church way back in the United States. It is such a privilege to be here with you guys this morning. And Marianne, why don't you stand and just say hi. This is my wife, Marianne. And her and I lead a Southlands congregation in this little tiny town called Chino. And we've been doing that for 2 years, and we are loving it and just feel so privileged to be doing that. But, man, we are having a blast being here just the past 2 days, enjoying this beautiful weather and enjoying being here with you guys this morning. So, you know, I thought about long, hard, and well what to preach this morning, and I spoke to Dan, and he told me that you guys are going through Galatians, such a gospel-rich portion of Scripture, right? Just it speaks about what the gospel is and how sometimes we're tempted often to revert back to religion. We're tempted to go back to what we think, even in our humanity. And what Paul does in the book of Galatians, he doesn't let us off the hook. He brings us back to the gospel. But I felt in God not to preach Galatians to you guys this morning. I actually want to read something from Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. One of the Psalms of David in Psalm 37, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. I'm going to be reading from the ESV this morning, and this is what the Word of the Lord says. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." And here's a real famous scripture you probably, if you've grown up in the church at all, you know this one. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Why don't we, let's pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, as we were saying in pre-service prayer, how Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we sit under your teaching this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us. Help us first to know what you want us to know. Help us to understand what you want us to understand. But also help us, Holy Spirit, to make adjustments in our lives where you're calling us to change and be transformed by the power of your Word. And so as we sit under your word this morning, we thank you for it, and we bless you, and God, we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this portion of scripture is written by David. David is the famous psalmist in the Bible. David is the guy who wrote most of the psalms in the Bible. David is a famous king in the time of Israel's reign and rule. And what I want us to understand here's what I want to look through if we were to have lenses or glasses as we read this scripture this morning. I want us to see it through this kind of way, and that is this, that we all have a story that we understand. We all live either in what's called a autobiography or we live in a testimony. And I don't know about you, but most of the great kind of men and women that we've ever heard about in the world, they usually don't write stories about themselves. right? Have you ever noticed that? It's usually somebody who gets really inspired by somebody's great life, and what they do is they do all this research, they go through all the history, they learn as much as they can, and then what they do is they write a biography about this person, and then we later on get to read this and think, man, what an incredible person. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we, like David, will always be tempted. And every moment of life, there will be like this fork in the road where we'll have to decide, do we live in a testimony of what God has called us to, who God is, or are we going to be tempted to write our own autobiography? Are we tempted to like try to make the story about us? I just wrote some things here that help us differentiate what an autobiography is or what a testimony is. A testimony would be, it's first and foremost, it's God's story. Also, God is the main character in the story. It's not us, right? God is the initiator, and he progresses the storyline when we're living in a testimony. Now, in an autobiography, it's the other way around, right? If we're writing our own story, it's about who? It's about me. It's about us. It's about what we think should be included. And we get to edit that story, right? We get to leave out all the stuff that doesn't make us sound so good. And include all the stories that we want to embellish on. Or we become the main character in the story. And then also, the opposite of what a testimony is, we progress the storyline. We continue it. We make the decisions. And as we're going to unpackage this portion of scripture here this morning, I want us to look through these lenses of, Jesus, as I'm following you, am I living a life that I'm writing my own story, I'm writing my own autobiography? Or Jesus, am I living a testimony? You know, one of the main things about a testimony is it's things that happen to you, right? And that's really what Christianity is. If you've heard, if you've ever spent some time listening to a guy named Tim Keller or read any of his books, he has this saying that Christianity is not something that you do. Christianity is something that's been done to you. And that's such a great gospel explanation. Often what we do, especially if we try to live this kind of autobiography life, is we try to make all these things happen. But reality, for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, it's really God leading. It's really the Holy Spirit leading. It's really Jesus transforming us. It's really him making a change in us. And it's not all these things that we do, although we do things. It's really the things that have been done to us. And so that's the difference when we say, Lord, let me live a testimony. Let my life reflect you instead of me. All right. So what I want to do is, this is how we're going to do this. Real simple. Whenever someone's preaching, all the preacher is doing, really, I'm just going to let you in a little secret, okay? All the preacher is doing is saying what's in the Bible, and then he's telling you what's in the Bible. All right? And that's really what a good preacher should do. So what we're going to do is I've highlighted some things in these 9 verses. It's not exhaustive. You'll probably be able to read through this and go, man, that one really sticks out to me. But things that I just felt may be helpful for us this morning, and we're going to go through those. So I'm going to look at a couple phrases. And the first one is this. In verse 1, David tells us, he says, do not be envious of wrongdoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Now, how does this help us understand if we're living an autobiography or if we're living a life of a testimony? Well, I think, let me just ask you the question. Have you ever felt a little upset or perturbed about somebody who you thought or you deemed unworthy to be able to like receive something great when you felt more worthy, like you should have received it? Anybody ever feel that way before? Like maybe it's a job promotion, maybe it's a bonus, maybe it's it's always around money. What? A relationship? I don't know. Whatever it is, but a lot of the times when we're living this autobiography life, is what we do is we look at others around us, we see people, we judge them, and we deem them unworthy. And when they receive something that we want, what we do is we get upset about it. I want to read you a little story here. Now, this is about Saul and David. What we're going to do is, I thought it'd be appropriate, since David wrote this psalm, for us to look at little cameo pictures of the life of David. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 18:6-9. says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, speaking of Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing. And how come you never meet me with singing and dancing, right? Do I? Okay. Whew. Lord Jesus. To meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang this. This is what they say, and it's almost like a little kid taunting, right? At least this is the way Saul heard it. Saul has slain his thousands. And David, what? His 10,000, tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, tens of thousands, David's tens of thousands. You know, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Man, that's a good indicator if you know you're kind of like living in this envious, like you look at other people and you're always watching like, how come they got the promotion? I actually saw their emails. They don't deserve, you know what I mean? There's bitterness that comes in your heart. And what's going on here is that this little portion of scripture helps us understand that living in envy is really, for us, it's just misunderstanding our faith. Let me say that again. When we live in envy, when we're envious of people around us that are getting things that we feel like we deserve, we are misunderstanding our Christianity. Ask somebody, we have this older couple in our church back in the States, and they were in ministry for over 30 years. It looks like they're probably coming through leadership, will probably be on eldership with us in the future. And you know what I love about this older couple? Is although they've been through probably, they can tell us some stories about where disappointments, where they could be tempted to be bitter. They are the most encouraging, loving couple in our church. You can go to Mike and Lori and say, Mike, I just need some courage. And he's like, brother, let me just pray for you right now. And he'll lay his hands on me. And it's not just the trite, you know, kind of whatever kind of prayer. I mean, he means it. And you walk away from Mike and Lori always feeling encouraged. You feel like your chest kind of puffs up. And there's something about Mike and Lori that all through the years, even though they've been probably passed over many times in ministry or in life and, you know, things have come against them, they have kept their eyes on the prize and they've lived this life of a testimony instead of writing an autobiography of themselves. What they've said is, I am doing better than I deserve. And when I say when we become envious, we misunderstand our faith, it's because in the gospel, when we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior came and rescued us and pulled us out of the miry clay, as Psalm says in other scriptures. When we understand this truth that we were not ever deserving, it's not because we did anything good, but it's because God in his love and mercy rescued us, reached us out, put us on a firm foundation, which is Christ. And then he empowers us and he continues to empower us as we walk this Christian life. It's not just like I pull you out and then I set you there and then let you kind of do things your own way. And then if you mess up, I push you back on track. No, God continues to work with us every step of our Christian life. When we understand that, we can let go of envy. We can say, I'm doing better than I deserved. And when that person gets the promotion, when that person gets this relationship, when this good thing happens to this person who I deem unworthy of it happening, I don't have to fight for myself. Why? Because I'm living in a testimony of who God is and not writing my own story of an autobiography. Now, how would you presume that David would reply? Let's use the word reply to Saul. I mean, did we even finish the story? I mean, where are we? I got lost here. This is what happens when I get off my. Saul's singing. They're singing a song. He keeps a close eye on him. Oh, this is where we pick up back here in verses 10 through 11. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house. Isn't that, that's a whole other sermon for another day, but that is interesting. He was prophesying in his house. While David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it at him, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. I mean, you got to be dumb. Like, fool me once. Shame on me, right? Shame on you. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. Now, how does David respond to this? Fine, I'll pick up my spear, right? You only slayed 1,000. I slayed 10,000. No, that's not what David does. David has such a different response. If you were to read later in 1 Samuel 24, you see where Saul is pursuing David. He wants to take him out because this bitterness, this envy that Saul has, just he cannot let go of. And he is bent on taking David out. And there's a moment where David and his mighty men are hiding in a cave. Saul is searching for David. Saul finds the cave and he relieves himself. The Bible says he goes to the bathroom. And David's mighty men tell him, David, this is your moment. This is your moment. They even quote like a prophecy in scripture over him and say, this is your moment to take him out. And so David kind of listens to it. He sneaks up on Saul while he's going to the bathroom. It's like ninja, Israelite ninja. Sneaks up, and what does he do? He cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. But the Holy Spirit convicts David. Conviction comes upon David's life. And then he goes and he repents to Saul, the one who's been trying to kill him, the one who tries to pin him to the wall with a spear twice, the one who speaks evil of him. And he repays evil with good. Only when you're living a life that is a testimony to God can you repay evil with good. A life that lives an autobiography has to fight for itself. Has to, because we're writing the story. So that's the first one. And then David says this in 37:14. He says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many of the wicked. Isn't that beautiful? I would rather have just a small thing be right before God, because that's better than trying to pursue it. All right, number two. You guys doing okay? All right. I'm all right, thanks. Number two, this little popular verse. In verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? I think David, again, helps us understand this. If we were to continue reading the book of Psalms, he has a script. He continues to write in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2. Now, look at the language. If you probably read this before, but now think of it through the lenses of living a testimony, and think of it through the lenses of wanting to delight yourself in God. Look at the language here. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns. You know what that word yearns means? It's just like desperation. Like if I've been away from my wife, I'm on a trip for a while, like you're going to see yearning when Dan comes home, all right? He's going to see Marcia and he's like, oh, yes, right? Sorry, kids. I know that's awkward for you to hear that about your dad and mom. But this yearning, he's away, he's Indian, Nepal, he's eating foods that he's not used to eating, he's sleeping in beds he's not used to sleeping in. He longs for the comfort of his wife and his family. He longs, he yearns for it. Even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. And then she says this down in verse 10. Better is one, this is the song we sing growing up, Matt Redman, right? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So when David tells us here, chapter 37, delight yourself in the Lord, he's telling us to yearn, to long for, to cherish God. Now, here we're going to come back to it. A testimony life, that's right. An autobiography life doesn't always yearn for God. An autobiography, here's the problem. I think I wrote it down here. John Piper says this. Why don't we delight in God? Why do we often like get tired of delighting in God? And I think he pinpoints it. He says, desire for other things, there's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Man, isn't that true? You ever go out to eat with friends? Like, we went out and had this amazing pizza last night. I don't know if it's the pizza, you know. Maybe it wasn't that amazing. Went out to the Pizza Co. last night. We had Tom Yum pizza. It tasted just like Tom Yum soup. It was really good. That, from an American, I know that doesn't mean much, but we had this pizza, and we had a couple salads. We had some chicken wings. You know, we're out with the team, and like, let's just have fun. Let's get all this food and let everybody rejoice and be fat and be merry, and tomorrow we die, kind of a thing. Maybe literally. And we're all into it, and I think most of us left that table going, oh, I can't eat anymore. And if you were to dangle another piece of pizza in front of somebody, they would go, ah, get that out of my face, Rye. Why? Because they're already full. They can't eat anymore. And we too can be guilty of that. We too can be guilty because what we end up doing is stuffing ourselves with all the beautiful gifts that God gives us, right? And they become the bigger thing instead of God himself. And when God himself says, no, I want you to remember these Psalms here, Psalm 84, to delight, to yearn, to earnestly desire God, we go, eh, it's okay. I got my comfy AC over here. I got my couch over there. I got the TV. I don't know, whatever it is. And we feel so satisfied with these things. And God says, I want you to be first and foremost satisfied by me. And a life that lives a testimony desires God first and foremost over a life that lives an autobiography that says, no, it's about me, it's about my desires, it's about my flesh, it's about wanting to feed my flesh, all the comfort, creature comfort things. Number three, the other little phrase in here says this in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Ugh. Come on. I want it now. I don't know how things are here in Thailand. It seems a little more chill. Yeah? I mean, everyone's like, hey, I'll see you when I see you. You know? Oh, we start here. And then, okay. And like, if we're 10, 15 minutes late, no problem. You know, whatever. In America, it's like, hey, if you're 30 seconds late, that means you really hate me for some reason. You didn't show up on time. And that culture starts to come into our Christianity, starts to come into our church, starts to come into our lives as we live out and we demand everything. Everything is a McDonald's culture. Everything should be fast food. We want it now, we want it now, we want it now. Because we want to satisfy ourselves. But the life that lives a testimony, David tells us here, hey, if Christianity is something that's being done to you, if the gospel, if you're living in the gospel, if God is your true and one Savior and the one you delight and relish and love, then you need to be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Another example that David helps us here is his story. It says this in 1 Samuel 16. And if you know, this is where he gets anointed king. So Samuel, the prophet, is coming to anoint the new king. Saul has been rejected by God. God sends Samuel, go to the house of Jesse and go find the new guy. And this is what happens in verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Like, this is the guy, right? I mean, he's got the look. He's strong. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called, all right, let's call in the next guy. My next son, surely this is the guy. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Seven of the guys. So you know where this story's going if you already know it. But basically, they don't even think about David. Seven brothers come through. That really must hurt. I don't know if you've ever felt left out. What was David doing while seven of his brothers were getting presented to Samuel to be the king, to be the guy? What's David doing? He's out in the fields, daydreaming probably, singing to the sheep, singing to God on his lyre, on his harp, writing some of what we're reading right now. He's not even caring about all the hustle and the bustle and the busyness of what's going on. All he's doing is waiting and being patient and trusting that God will sort it out. Now, the autobiography, the envious, the one that has to make things for our own self, we have to fight for ourselves. We can't, man, I don't know about you, but if I was like David and I got word that my brothers were being presented before Samuel to be anointed as a king, I'm going to pick up my harp, I'm going to say, see ya, sheep, and I'm going to be running home as fast as I can, because just maybe I can convince the prophet to choose me. I really worship really good. I do all this stuff. These guys, they look good, but they don't love God like I do. David just goes, I'm just here with the Lord. There's no Rocky montage happening, right? Like prepping up, Eye of the Tiger's playing. He's like getting himself all like, no, none of that stuff's happening. He's just trusting. I mean, here's the problem that we have in Christianity. We often don't trust that God is in charge of our lives. We often think that we have to make our own ways as Christians. If this doesn't happen, then that means this won't happen. And so I got to make sure this happens because I want this to happen. Instead of God, I trust that you see everything. I trust not only do you see everything, you see me specifically. The Bible says that he knows the hairs on our head. That is a crazy intimate detail. Why does God even need to mention that? Because he wants to remind us that he loves us so much, he knows every single part of our lives. He tells the birds, don't worry. Look at the little birds. Little birds, are they worried about where their food's coming from? No, they don't worry. They just kind of go through their lives. Look at the lilies of the valley, the flowers that bloom. They're dressed better than Solomon, Jesus said. And they don't do anything to happen. Why? Because God just takes care of them. And when we're living in a life of a testimony, we can be still, wait patiently, and we know that God's in charge. And if God is good, and God is sovereign, and he's both those things always, then I can trust God. And I can give, no matter if I get picked, no matter if I get the promotion, no matter if things go my way or not, the way I want, if I'm doing what God's called me to do, I rest, I be still, and I'm patient before the Lord. You guys doing okay? We're almost done. My stomach probably won't let us go any longer. Last one here says this in verse 8. Refrain from anger. That's a hard one for me. Refrain from anger. Another little cameo into David's life. 1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 11 says this. Let me give you the backstory. The Ark of the Covenant is not in Jerusalem, and David desires to bring it back to Jerusalem. The Ark is actually at this guy's house, Abinadab, and Abinadab's house is like prospering. It's getting blessed because the Ark is there. The presence of God is there, and David knows about it. He's like, I got to get this thing. We got to get it back to where it's supposed to be, right? So this is what happens. They move the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. It's brand new. It's shiny. It's got the new cart smell. You know? Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. There's two guys, like, making sure. David and all the Israelites were celebrating, what does it say? With all their might before God. Now, let's just hit the pause button there. Surely that's got to count for something, right? With songs and with harps and lyres and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. I mean, this is like Aladdin. Make way for Prince Ali. You guys ever seen Aladdin? Come on, you've seen Aladdin. All right. Bum, 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 bum. I mean, this is what's happening. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah, the one guy that David set, one of the guys set there, hey, make sure this thing is okay. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Because the oxen stumbled, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Now, just a little sidestep here. This is not a lesson in God's anger. This is a lesson in God's holiness. God is a holy God. But then look at verse 11. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means the Lord broke out. Perez means broke out. Why did David get angry? David gets angry because he's not in control. David gets angry because things aren't going the way he wants them to go. And we could look at all the things that David's doing here and say, I mean, if it was me, I'd be like, God, this is totally super unfair. First of all, I'm doing what you wanted me to do. I'm doing what's right. I'm doing all the things I should be. I even got a new cart. I got the auction. I even got guys around it. And then we celebrated as hard as we could celebrate. I mean, we were partying hard. Not for ourselves, but for you, God. And then you go, and then Uzzah's trying to do something right. He's trying to make it so the ark doesn't hit the ground and break and all this stuff. And then you go and you strike him down. What's up with that, God? We're doing this all for you. And I think, see, what happened here is God goes, really? Are you doing this for me? Or are you doing this for yourself? King David. Remember the guy you were passed over by your brothers? Remember you Saul slayed thousands, but how many did you slay? 10,000s. Are you proving yourself, David? Are you writing your own story? Do you want the Chronicles to talk about how David came in like Prince Ali from Aladdin and everyone was going, oh my goodness, look at all the splendor and the glory of David? Or, David, were you living in a testimony where you say it's not about all the pomp and circumstance, it's about God's presence? And see, we become angry when things don't go our ways. We become angry because we're out of control and we want what we want. And anger, you know what? Anger is probably the best indicator that we have idols in our lives. Ask yourself what you get angry about. And I guarantee you, it'll pinpoint that that thing is an idol. Even if you try to spiritualize it and justify it, it can become an idol. What does this all boil down to? Living in an autobiography, living my way, or living in a testimony, living in God's way, trusting that he's the way? I think these two verses help us understand. And it's verse 3 and it's verse 5. The first line of verse 3 is, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. And then verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust and commit. Trust and commit. The problem is we cannot trust God if we don't believe God for who he said he is. We fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve did, right? God's walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He's like super intentionally intimate relationship with these guys. He says, look at all of this stuff. Look at all around you. It's almost like a Lion King moment where Mufasa tells Simba, everything the light touches is your kingdom, right? He's like having this moment, and the angels are singing. Gets Adam and Eve. He says, look, everything in this garden, everything is yours, but just don't eat of this tree. Okay, God, sounds good. We trust you, right? We've walked with you. And then the enemy comes in, and he speaks lies to Adam and Eve, and he says, did he really say, you know why he doesn't want you to eat like from this tree? It's because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is because he knows that if you eat it, you'll be just like him. You'll understand good and evil, and he wants you to stay naive. And friends, what we do often in this life is we begin to believe and listen to the lies of the enemy, especially when our lives aren't going the way we want them to go. Lord, this testimony sucks. Lord, this is not happening the way you said it was going to go. That's it. I'm pulling the cord. I got to live in the autobiography. It's time to, like, take things into my own hands. And God calls us to come back to trust, come back to intimacy, come back to laying our lives down. And let me ask you this question this morning. Do you trust God with the consequences of being fully obedient to him? Yikes. I know I don't. That is hard. Do you trust God? Yeah, I trust God. With the consequences. I know that there's people in this room who say, no, I'm here in Thailand because I'm trusting God with the consequences of being fully obedient, right? God's called me on mission in this country. But it doesn't just end there. Then we move to Thailand, or we move from, like we did, we move from Texas in the United States to Southern California. We move back. And we go, okay, God, I'm trusting you with the consequences of being fully obedient to you. I'll take those steps. And then, you know, everything's romantic. Everything's super fun. Everything's like, ooh, like planting a church in Thailand. This is going to be awesome, right? Everything's just going to happen. And all these people are going to show up, and we're going to get thousands of people saved. And then, like, the team's all excited. The first year is like, we're really doing this. Can you believe it? We're doing this. And, like, you know, all these things are happening, and then what happens? I don't know. Somebody gets sick. Somebody, like, things start getting harder. Like, God, you said all of these things. How come every time I'm trusting you, it feels like it's not working out the way I wanted to? Do we trust God with the consequences of being fully obedient to him? I know I don't, and I know you don't, and don't try to lie like you do. Because if we did, our lives would be markedly different. Our lives would look totally different if we surrendered to God in every moment. Now, here's a beautiful thing. Although we often think that we're alone in this struggle, right? Sometimes it's just like, Lord, this is too hard, I can't do it. We have to remember our faith. We have to remember the foundation of why we can call ourselves Christian, and that is through Jesus Christ. Think about every temptation that Jesus overcame on your behalf. See, Jesus was the perfect example of living a testimony, not an autobiography. You think it should be the other way around. The creator of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us, God who put on flesh and bone and skin and came, and he lived a perfect life. In every area of his life, he subjected himself to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted before he's baptized by John, his cousin. And you see Jesus overcome in these three areas, right? So Satan tries to tempt Jesus, and he says, turn these stones into bread. And what he's really trying to tempt Jesus says, delight yourself in something else right now. I know you're hungry, and the autobiography story would be, you're Jesus, you're God. All you got to do is turn this, you created the rock, so all you got to do is turn the rock into bread, and you'll be delighted in the bread. And what does Jesus say? Said, my food, right? What's the other one? He says, Satan tells him, throw yourself down from here and let the angels come and catch you. And really what the devil's telling is, don't be still, make a way for yourself, show off. Are you really Jesus? Are you really God? Then prove it, buddy. Because if you throw yourself off of the temple here from the top, the Bible, I'll even use scripture. The Bible says, lest your foot hit the ground, the angels will come and rescue you. Don't be still. Make a way for yourself. And then the last one, Satan tempts him. He says, I'll give you, look. Okay, last one. Last one and I'm out, right? Jesus, let's go up here on the balcony. Let's look over all the known world. I'm going to show you all the things that I have control over. I'm going to, but all you got to do, Jesus, is bow down to me. You can have it all. All you got to do is one little simple bow down. Envy, possibly, of wrongdoers, Satan. And see, Jesus so beautifully overcomes every single one of these temptations for us. And so my encouragement today is not this encouragement of religion and say, okay, guys, you got to be good Christians. You got to do all the good Christian stuff. You got to live your lives really strong. and do it on your own. You see, God saved you from the beginning, but now you kind of walk the path and you figure it out and live a life of a testimony, not just an autobiography, but live a life of a testimony. And that would be the wrong way to preach a message to understand how Jesus works in our lives, because that's the religious way. The religious way says, God saved me, I figure it out, I kind of mess up, God brings me back, he gives me another chance, I keep going, I screw up again, he brings me back. But when we're empowered by Christ, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and the beauty of the gospel, then we understand Luke 22:42, and I'm going to end. Father, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. So Jesus, yeah, he has desires. Jesus definitely doesn't want to undergo this. We see that here. But here's the beauty and the reason why you and I are sitting, standing, doing what we're doing right here in this very building this morning, because of this one phrase that Jesus said. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That, friends, is a life living a testimony. Do we have desires? Do we want good things? Do we want comfort? All of those things, yes. And they're not necessarily bad. But when they get in the way of God's will, see, Jesus did it for us. When we mess up, Jesus did it for us. Nevertheless, not my will be yours, but yours. David ends with this little verse. He says in verse 25 of 37, I've been young and now I'm old. Duh, okay? But this is I almost want to write this on my gravestone, because it is such a way of understanding life as testimony. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Isn't that beautiful? That right there lets us know that we can trust God. See, his story is better than any story you could ever write for yourself. Even if no one ever knows your name, it may not be like David. It doesn't matter. Because when God is the one you're pursuing, when you delight in him first, it's easy to live a testimony. We can let go of the autobiography. Amen? Do you guys pray? Should we pray? Okay. Why don't we stand and pray, if that's okay? Something that I think is appropriate every time we hear the word of God is the application of God's word. In a moment, I think we're going to sing some more songs, take communion together. And my encouragement, I think someone's going to lead us through communion. And that's such a great way for us to say, thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to live this life. But before we do that, I just want to ask us here in this room, you know, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And so I just want to give us a moment, without me talking, but just you sitting there and saying, God, first of all, ask yourself, or ask God the question, am I living a life that is a testimony to God, or am I living a life that's an autobiography? And then once, and I'm sure the answer will be, hey, there's some adjustments to be made. And I think once you come to that realization, and there's a repentant heart and a submissive heart to God, just ask God, say, God, what are the areas of my life that I'm holding on to, that I'm fighting for, that I'm trying to write my own story? And will you, Lord, help me to open my hands and live the story that you have for me? So let's just take a moment, ask God, and get before him. Lord, we lay our lives before you. Come to you. I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't live a perfect life only to tell us try to live up to your perfect life. But you lived the perfect life and you empower us. You show us. You guide us and you lead us. You promise to help us to live a life like you did. And so the reality is we stumble, we fall, we mess up. But Lord, your truth never changes, that you always provide the grace for us to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. And so now, as Lord, as we have identified these things in our hearts, Holy Spirit, as you've helped us to see these things, we ask, God, for your empowerment to live a life that is not biting for ourselves, is not worried about tomorrow, is not envious of things we don't have, that is constantly striving. But Lord, we lay that all at your feet this morning. We say, Lord, help us to live a life that points to you. That when people ask us about who we are, the story of who you are would be your story, not ours. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.